Good to see all of you. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Isn't that great? Great singing, great songs. God is good, isn't he? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, reads this way. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and to be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but things of men." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word as we study these few verses. Lord, we just pray that you would help us, O Father. Teach us what it means to be mindful of the things of God. Help us, dear Father, for many times we are mindful of the things of this earth and things of men. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us. I ask you, help us to have instruction and to receive it with fear and trembling. Transform us by your truth and by your spirit. And I thank you for this joy and this privilege of sharing your word. And now, Lord, we ask that you be exalted. Oh, Lord, we pray that you may transform us by your truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray and we ask. Amen. Please be seated. You can see that our Lord Jesus, that there's a turning point where he's now taking his disciples aside. And as you remember last week, that Jesus gave his disciples a final examination, if I can put it that way. MacArthur puts it that way, so I agree with him. In Matthew chapter 16, we learn that our Lord Jesus now takes them to an isolated place north of Galilee, and he isolates them and he begins to talk to them about who people say that he is. Remember that? Let's go back there. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is up north, about 20 miles, I believe, directly north of Galilee, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that's such a vital question, beloved. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is just an ordinary man or a good teacher, you're still in your sin. Beloved, Jesus Christ is God Almighty in human form. He's God Almighty. He is the Son of God. He is our Redeemer. And we know that by trusting in Christ alone, there is salvation. For there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that name is Christ. And so, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, who you say he is, really kind of shows your eternal destiny, doesn't it? And so we learn that Jesus Christ says, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, which are pretty good guesses, but they fall short of the majesty and the glory of Christ, who is God Almighty. And so these people that say that he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, they're lost. We have people today who believe that Jesus is a good teacher or a spiritual brother of Satan or the archangel Michael. These people are lost because they don't know the true Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. God Almighty, God the Son, second person in the Trinity. Do you believe that? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, died for sinners, was buried the third day, resurrected from the dead. Do you believe that? And now he's at the right hand of the Father, ever lives to make intercession for us. So they began to tell him. People say, "This is who others say you are." But then now Jesus asked them, and Peter being the spokesman, He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," which means the anointed one, which means the Messiah. Bless you. "The Son of the living God." And you know what? Simon got it right. He got it right in the button, right? He hit the nail right on the head. And Jesus began to pronounce a blessing. Jesus answered and said to him, not only him, but anybody else who makes this profession, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means son of John, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's so important that you understand that the reason why you're redeemed and saved is not because somehow you just, in a sense, woke up one morning and says, "Today I'm going to be saved." No, God broke into your darkness. The Bible says that every man is dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead man can't respond. God has a break into a dead man's darkness. The natural man is alienated from God. The natural man is an enemy of God. How does a man become an enemy of God to the Son of God, to a child of God? God has to invade his darkness. And so we learn that the Lord says to Simon Peter, "You didn't learn this by flesh and blood. My Father has revealed this to you." In the same way, as Jesus said, "Unless my Father draws you, you cannot be saved." So those of you that are redeemed and you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Father has drawn you and has revealed Jesus to you. Someone was faithful to share the gospel with you. Verse 18, he goes on to say to Peter, he says, "And I say to you that you are Peter." And remember, we talked about that. The word Peter is a word in the Greek, Petros. It's a masculine form. It's P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros. And then he goes on to say, "I also say to you that you are Petros, you are Peter, and on this Petra." This time he uses the feminine form. One means a stone and the other means a bedrock. What is he talking about? He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we learn, number one, that he's not building his church on Peter. He's building his church on Peter's confession, the truth that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the bedrock of truth that the church is built upon. And so Christ says, upon this bedrock of which you just confessed, I'm going to build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail. What does that mean? That means death will not prevail. The gates of hell is another word the Jews use to mean death. And so he says, I'm going to build my church. A lot of people or a lot of pastors are into building their church, right? They do all kinds of studies and they look for ways how they can get their church to become big and to grow. And so they bring in, dynamic speakers, right? Pop psychology, rock bands. They do all this stuff, special speakers to build the church. Is that the way you're supposed to build the church? Who's going to build the church? Christ, not man. When man begins building the church, it's a church filled with goats. That's what it is. So you're going to have a lot of people, not a whole lot of redeemed. Christ said, I will build my church. What is my responsibility? To be faithful to the truth. Please understand that success in God's eyes is not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of faithfulness. If you look at Isaiah or Jeremiah, you don't see a whole lot of comforts. In fact, he says to Isaiah, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to listen. They're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. Isaiah, you're not going to have a whole lot of converts. But you know what? He was faithful. So, beloved, we don't go by numbers. We don't go by offerings. We go by faithfulness. And so this is how God's going to build his church. He's looking for a few good people, right? And he wants to use us. And so we see here that he tells Peter, you're blessed. And upon this bedrock of truth, he says, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He goes on to share with Peter, along with the disciples, and he give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what the gospel message is, isn't it? When you share the gospel, you open the doors of heaven. And so here we are, we're sharing the gospel. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. There's authority in the church. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God recognizes the institution of the church. And we saw this, the exact same language in Matthew 18 dealing with church discipline. And then in verse 20, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Because the Jewish people had a different concept of the Messiah, of the Christ. They thought he was simply going to be a political and military leader. So when the disciples went out and began to tell people that Jesus is the Christ, they don't have the right concept of the Messiah. So they needed to wait until the gospel message is complete. And when does that take place? After what? The resurrection. So important for them to understand that. And so we learn that Jesus begins to tell them, don't go out telling everybody I'm the Messiah. Very few people that Jesus tell that to. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, he told her, I who speak to you am he. Remember that? And so we learn here that Peter was a big hero, wasn't he? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord commends him, and he's on a mountaintop. He's like, yeah, I got it right, and the Lord commended me. Man, I'm his favorite disciple. He's doing so good. Be careful, beloved, when you have such a great victory. Because once one false step, you're going to fall right into the valley. Be very careful. And so we learn that Peter was on a mountaintop. We learn that Jesus says he's going to build his church upon this bedrock, upon this truth that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we learn at that moment, you look at verse 21, it says, from that time, that's the same wording used in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus began his ministry. There's a big turning point here. From that time, Jesus now began to prepare his disciples. They needed to be prepared how to walk on their own, how to rely on the Holy Spirit, how to trust Christ when he was not even with them. He wanted to prepare them for his demise. And so he began to share God's redemption plan with them. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that. You have your outline right before you in the bulletin. We have in verse 21 the revelation, in verse 22 the rejection, and finally the reprimand. Peter was on a mountaintop, but not for long. So look at verse 21, the revelation. It's a bomb, by the way, for them. Because the disciples yet had not comprehended the role of the Messiah. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. When he said this to the disciples, they could not believe what he was saying. By the way, all they heard was he was going to be murdered. But the word there, killed, is not the judicial word, it's actually a word to murder. They're going to murder him. And when they heard this, they're like, wait, this is not what we understand about the Messiah. This doesn't fit into our understanding, and this is where they fall into trouble because they have their own plans, beloved. We have to understand that God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, right? As the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than men. And so we learn here that our Lord began to share with them what's going to happen. And he used the word must. This will happen. By the way, when Jesus says something is going to happen, you can take that to the bank. It's going to happen. which is a very frightening thing for the disciples at this time. To lose Jesus, they felt would be to lose their way. And so we see that he tells them he must go. And he must go to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is where the temple is. It's where the capital of worship takes place. It's there that Jesus Christ will be our Passover lamb. It must be at Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. This was the head of all Judaism, and be murdered. But the part they didn't hear was, and be raised on the third day. That, like, all they heard was suffering and death. Really, very sad. Again, he was preparing them. He began to focus on his disciples and prepare them for his demise. He knew their understanding was limited. But please understand, beloved, that the death of Jesus Christ had already been planned before the foundation of the world. You see it in Genesis. You see the prophecy of the demise of the Messiah. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3, would you? All the way in Genesis. Remember this, when Jesus speaks to the serpent after the fall of Adam and Eve? Go with me all the way to Genesis 3. Verses 9 to 15. Genesis chapter 3, this is after Adam and Eve that ate of the forbidden fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where were you? Or where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. Adam never was afraid before. Because I was naked and hid myself. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? There's no simple yes here. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman says, I did it. Is that what she says? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. So Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Interesting, huh? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and what else? Her seed. Does a woman have seed? No. Women don't have seed. Men have seed. What is he talking about? He's talking about Mary. Mary's the only woman in history that had her own seed. And that's where Christ came from, the virgin birth of Jesus. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the coming Messiah. And so he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, capital S, see that? He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What is that talking about? That's talking about a battle. That's talking about the cross, isn't it? That's talking about when the Messiah comes, there's going to be a battle and there's going to be a victory. The Satan's head will be crushed. And the heel of the Messiah will be bruised. You see, way back then in the garden, the cross was already prophesied. And so Jesus was simply sharing with the disciples the prophecy that he's going to fulfill. He's going to Jerusalem. And there, he's going to be turned over. And so, beloved, way back, even in eternity past, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection has already been planned out. Go with me to Psalm 22, would you? Psalm 22. These are obvious passages. There's so many more, but just to show you the most obvious passages, and you know what other passage I'm going to turn to as well. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, then we'll jump to verse 7. You've heard these words before, right? In the New Testament. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? and from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent. Look at verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their heads saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. By the way, that's a description of a person that's dying of dehydration. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have encircled me. Now look at the next clause there. They pierce what? They pierce my hands and my feet. This is 700 years before the Roman Empire, and here is David at 1000 BC describing a crucifixion. This is showing you that our Lord Jesus will die in this fashion. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Is this not talking about Jesus? Was his death, his crucifixion, not prophesied in Scripture? And of course, probably the one that you're most familiar with is Isaiah chapter 53. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Why am I sharing this with you? Because I want you to know that this wasn't something that just is just going to happen. This isn't something that is spontaneous. This was pre-planned by God's, this is part of God's determined foreknowledge, right? His purpose has been pre-planned. In Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3, talking about our Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he is wounded for who? For himself? For his sin? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who would declare his generation? For he was what? Cut off. That's another word for death or to be killed. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And in the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, how clear can you get, right? That's Christ's suffering and death on the cross. It was already pre-planned. And do you realize in Daniel chapter 9, I won't have you turn there, but write this down. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says that the Messiah will be cut off. Christ Jesus was fulfilling prophecy in all that he does. But the disciples did not fully comprehend this. They had a different picture of the Messiah. And so, beloved, from the foundation of the world, it has been planned out that Christ would come and he would die and he would be buried and he would rise the third day. So let me ask you this, what have you done with Christ's sacrifice? At many funerals, I tell people, you know, someday I tell them, you're going to stand before Almighty God. Someday you and I will stand before Almighty God. And I don't think God's going to ask you what religion were you from or what denomination. He's not going to ask you that. I don't think he's going to ask you that. But if there's one question I think that God may ask, and I could be wrong, is what have you done with the sacrifice of my son? I think he already knows the answer. But you see, people ignore the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They ignore that God Almighty, the second person in the Trinity, came down in the form of sinful flesh, yet without sin, right? Came, lived a perfect life, a holy life, died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, was buried and resurrected from the dead. And people ignore that. And that's fine. They want to ignore that. They're going to die in their sin, and they're going to perish and spend eternity in hell. You and I, our job is to share the gospel with them. We want to rescue the perishing, don't we? What have you done with the sacrifice of Christ? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Are you living your life today to honor and to serve Christ? Or are you saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm serving myself and living for myself? My dear friend, you have to understand that you must be born again. And you have to understand that there must be a repentance. There must be a turning from your sin. But if you're saying you believe in Jesus Christ and you're living for yourself, then there is no repentance in your life. Please understand that. I'm just trying to help you so that you're not self-deceived. If you truly are born again and you belong to Christ, there's going to be a change in your life. So the disciples, when they heard Jesus sharing with them the plan, God's plan, they were floored. And when they thought about how Jesus had to suffer and be murdered, that wasn't their plan. Go back with me now to Matthew 16. Peter and the disciples had other plans for Jesus. Their understanding of God's Messiah was this, was that the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom, right? Was going to make everything wonderful, and they're going to bring back the Davidic kingdom and judge the nations. In their mind, they did not understand that the Messiah was going to be murdered. And so along with Peter, remember Peter speaking for the disciples, Peter rejected the words of Christ. Because he said, this is not our plan. This can't be. This won't happen to you. In fact, we learn that in verse 22 that he says it over and over again. Isn't that interesting? In verse 22, Peter took him aside. Remember, this is Peter that was just commended. He takes Jesus aside and began to do what? Began to rebuke him. Now, you have to understand, a lot of us look at Peter and say, oh, what a horrible guy. What are you doing, Peter? I would have never done that. Oh, really? Peter loved the Lord. Don't get me wrong. He loved the Lord. And Peter was a very emotional man. And when Peter heard this, it just didn't fit in his picture of Jesus Christ. He couldn't even think about his Messiah suffering and dying and being murdered. And he thought, Lord, don't even think that. This is never going to happen. He uses a double negative, the strongest negative in the Greek. This shall never happen to you. Not ever. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, I won't let this happen to you. Peter's being a little prideful here. Beloved, please understand, when Jesus spoke, that's the way it's going to be. This is God Almighty. You can't rebuke God. When God makes a plan, that's the way it's etched in stone, isn't it? So Peter took him aside. I believe Peter's heart was right. At the same time, he was being used because of his emotions, because of his lack of understanding. And you know, it's important that you understand this. Whenever you see a misunderstanding, and my pastor, one that taught me this, he said, you know what? He said, you don't have all the facts, he'll say. I know you believe this, but you don't have all the facts. Peter didn't have all the facts. He had his limited understanding of the Messiah. And he expected glory. He expected Christ to be exalted. But before Christ can be exalted, there must be a crucifixion. So Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. So Peter rejected the words of Christ. And we learned that he was being used by Satan, wasn't he? Isn't that amazing? He goes from this mountaintop, and he's so confident, maybe he was overconfident. Then he takes Jesus aside, begins to rebuke him over and over again. He doesn't realize that Satan is actually using. That can happen to us, beloved. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to you. He was being used by Satan. He was opposing God's redemptive plan. Isn't that amazing? This has been planned out before the foundation of the world. You see it in Genesis. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in the prophets. And now Peter's standing in the way saying, this will never happen to you. Peter's not getting the big picture. Oh, but he will. And so we see our Peter behaving or acting out of great emotion. But this isn't the only place. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This isn't the only place where Peter rejects the words of Christ. Peter has some issues, doesn't he? He was stubborn. A little arrogant. He loved the Lord. He was a good man. But he needed to believe the words of Christ and not even question them. Matthew 26, look at verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 30 to 35. Second time Peter rejects the words of Christ. Verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's the very night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's just the way it's going to be. That's prophecy. How did Peter receive that? Oh, Peter, he had a lot of confidence in the flesh, didn't he? But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Look at verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Yeah, me too. Yeah, me too. Now, was Peter insincere? No. Peter meant that from his heart. But what Peter didn't understand is God's word. We must believe God's word more than our emotions, more than our own perception. We must believe God's word, God's revelation. Peter was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. His confidence was not in the Lord. His confidence was in his own flesh. And so once again, Peter rejects the words of Christ. You see, we think that Peter fell when he denied Jesus. Yes, he did, but he fell right here. He fell when he denied the words of Christ. This is where Peter failed. And so when he went into the courtyard of Caiaphas, he just tumbled. You see, it began right there, beloved. Peter had too much self-confidence in his flesh. And here he's rejecting Jesus' words that he will go, he will suffer, he will die. And he says, this shall never happen to you, Lord. And then once again, he says, even if everybody else is made to stumble, I will not be made to stumble. My dear friends, the Bible says that a fool trusts in his own heart. But he that walks wisely will be delivered. What does that mean to walk wisely? To believe God's word. You cannot even trust your own heart. Your heart is desperately sick. It's wicked. You can't trust yourself. You know, many of us think, oh, you know, I can handle it. This is a temptation. Most people can't handle this, but I can handle it. No, you cannot. Your confidence is in your flesh. You're wrong. Your confidence must be in Christ alone. And here's Peter again, the second time, rejecting Christ's words. Man, I'm telling you. He had to learn the hard way. I don't want to learn the hard way. I want to read. I want to learn by observation, not by experience. You know, Benjamin Franklin made that observation, right? Where he says that experience is the best teacher. You've heard that, right? But they don't tell you the rest of that, right? For fools who will learn no other way. Let me tell you something. I don't have to experience something to learn that's bad for you. Right? Drinking gasoline and lighting it on fire is not good for you. I don't have to experience that. And so you and I, we don't have to experience certain sin. Peter learned differently. Go with me to Proverbs, would you? Proverbs after the book of Psalm. Oh, we need to be wise, beloved. We need to be wise. Some of the young folks, they think they got it all down, right? They think they know it all. It's like, okay. They're going 100 miles towards a brick wall. Like, I already know. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 5 says, a wise man will what? Will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. If you're a person that does not have a teachable spirit, you're being foolish. You're being extremely foolish. You need to listen and to be wise. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Chapter 8, Proverbs 8, 32. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. This is wisdom speaking. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And who is speaking? Wisdom. And what is wisdom? It is the application of God's truth. It is taking God's truth and applying it and implementing it in your life. If you hate that, you love death. This is wisdom. A personification of wisdom speaking. Hear instruction. Be wise. Listen for wisdom. Listen to instruction. Proverbs 19. Go with me there. Proverbs 19. Verses 20 and 21. Listen. I don't know what it is, but people don't listen. Listen to what? listen to counsel, and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your later days, right? Latter days. There is no fool like an old fool. When I see an old man doing foolish things, it's like, wow. All those white hairs, you haven't learned one thing? Really? It just blows my mind. There's no fool like an old fool. Verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Peter and the disciples, they had their own plans. They thought that the Messiah was going to be with them forever at that time. They didn't fully comprehend God's redemption plan. And so when Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'm going, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, it didn't fit into their plan. And so the Bible's very clear that Christ came to pay the ransom price. Isn't that what John the Baptist said when Jesus walked by? Remember, before Jesus had his disciples, there was two of his disciples, and we saw Jesus, he said, remember his words? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, right there, even John was testifying that Jesus came to die. 1 Corinthians 10 says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Beloved, let's not be wise in our own eyes. Listen to wise counsel. Listen to the word of God. Peter's arrogance, Peter's self-confidence caused him to stumble, and stumble badly. Beloved, if you're the type of person that is just completely self-confident and prideful and arrogant and self-righteous, Satan will use you. Satan will use you. Because when you have confidence in yourself, in your flesh, you're like, I can do this. I remember a man, this girl telling me that her father was being very arrogant. And he was like, oh, I got these guns and I can do whatever I want. And that day he had a stroke. Beloved, understand that your breath of life is in God's hands. To have self-confidence and to be self-righteous and to be arrogant, you're tempting the Lord, aren't you? And Satan will use you. We need to be thankful and humble. And when it comes to the cross, we need to be broken for what Jesus has done for us. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't set yourself up to be used by Satan. Don't do it. Be careful. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Satan will use you. He'll use that arrogance. He'll use that self-confidence. He'll use that pride in you. And you will be a mouthpiece for Satan. Go back with me, Matthew chapter 16. So here's Jesus telling, here's Peter telling Jesus, this shall never happen to you. He takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke God. That amazes me. God's plan cannot be altered. There is no plan B. This is it. This is God's plan, our suffering Savior. Verse 23, and he turned and he said to Peter, what does he say to him? Famous words, right? Get behind me, Satan. Oh, he recognized the temptation right there. He recognized Satan's voice. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Peter's face? I mean, talk about wanting a snapshot, right? He just said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, you know, and I was like, get behind me, Satan. That's amazing. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. It means a stumbling block, or it means a trap. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. There's a problem right there. They had their own plans. They had their own concepts of the Messiah and not God's. There's the problem. And so he recognizes Satan using Peter, and he rebukes Peter. So the Lord rebukes Peter for allowing himself to be used by Satan and being a hindrance and a stumbling block to God's redemptive plan. Satan knew that the cross was God's plan, and he wanted Jesus to somehow bypass it and to turn away from it. You see the same thing in Matthew 4. Go with me there. You see almost the exact wording in Matthew chapter 4. Remember the temptation of Christ? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. Literally, it uses very strong language in the other books, especially Mark. Literally driven into the wilderness. Our Lord Jesus, being 100% God and 100% man, was being tested. Jesus was led up. It says that then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Kind of an understatement, right? We would use the word starving. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are, and another way to translate that is since you are. If and since are used interchangeably, I would use the since you are. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Why didn't Jesus just turn into bread? He was hungry. Because he didn't want to do anything out of the will of the Father. Everything Jesus did was in perfect harmony with the Father. Jesus and the Father were synchronized. Jesus did not go on his own authority, but under in the submission to the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's more important than food. Obedience to the Lord. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you are, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. If you are the Son of God, why don't you prove that? He doesn't need to prove anything. And in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to fight any battle. I will give you all of this. This will be yours. Just fall down and worship me. You can bypass the cross. No. What does Jesus say? Then Jesus said to him, see the word away with you? Another way to translate that is get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. You see, in the first temptation, he said the same words. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You see, when Peter began to tell him, this shall never happen to you, he heard Satan's voice. Oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go to the cross. All these kingdoms I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. So when he heard Peter speaking, he heard Satan's voice. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Another way to translate that is, away with you, Satan. Get out of here. Can imagine Peter, like, strongest words. And so Peter was being used by Satan. Do you mean that Christians can be used by Satan? You better believe it, friend. Now, we can't be possessed because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit is be used by Satan, by being selfish, by understanding that instead of seeking God's ways and doing things God's way, we can follow our own fleshly ideas. And so the Lord says, away with you, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. He recognized the temptation of Satan to bypass the cross. Well, how do we win this battle? We're not Jesus. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us what we should do. We need to be strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You guys know these verses. Ephesians 6, verse 10. What happens when you're going through temptation? What happens when your thoughts are constantly on the wrong things? What does the Bible say? Finally, my brethren, be strong. How? In the Lord. And in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the armor of God? It has to do with character, beloved. It has to do with character. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Those are ranks, right? Against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. This has to do with character. What does that mean to gird your waist with truth? Is this talking about the Bible? No, because the Bible is going to come up. The Word of God. This has to do with the sincere faith, right? Sincerity. Are you sincerely worshiping God? Are you sincerely following the Lord? Are you sincerely devoted to Christ? Or is this just a big game for you? So he says, gird your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The only way that can happen is if you're saved. That's the only way that can happen. And doing, again, with character, doing what is right. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Always sharing the gospel. Wherever you go. The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the helmet of faith. Excuse me. The shield of faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. To which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This has to do with everyday character, with sincerity, walking in righteousness, walking by faith. So what is the way that you and I can learn how to fight against the evil one? It has to do with God's truth, number one. Making sure that God's truth is in your heart, in your mind, being transformed, and being transformed, right? In the beginning with the renewing of your mind. And also, it has to do with godly character. It has to do with not only reading the Word, meditating on the Word, but now implementing God's Word. It's the whole armor of God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Have you learned to be strong in the Lord? Have you learned that? Or are you like, Pastor, I just can't seem to overcome? Well, what are you meditating on? Are you meditating on God's word? Are you constantly in God's truth and God's word? Are you meditating on that? Or are you meditating on something else? You're meditating on soap operas and TV and everything else. You know what I'm saying? That's not going to help you. Your mind needs to be on God's truth. But if you're filling your mind with junk, you're going to be defeated. What's your mind meditating on? That's the very beginning, right? And so we have to learn to resist the devil. Temptation's going to come. But it's going to be a test of your character. If you're doing what is right and what is pure and God's sight. Have you learned to be strong? Have you learned to put on the whole armor of God? If you look at every one of these pieces of armor, they have to do with godly character. Godly character. And that's what you need. You need to walk by faith. You need to meditate on God's word. You need to be always in prayer. He goes on to say that. We should always be in prayer. We should always be sharing the gospel. All these things are pieces of the armor. And so here we learn our Lord Jesus Christ rebukes and reprimands Peter because Peter's understanding was limited. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, would you? Luke chapter 24. Even after the resurrection, Jesus had to explain it to them. It is amazing. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 44. Jesus appears to them, remember, in the midst of them, when the doors are locked, the windows are closed. They're all like scared little rabbits huddling up, expecting at any time Roman soldiers to come and take them away. Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace to you." And they can't believe it. He says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Verse 40, Luke 24, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy, marvel, it's like unbelievable. He said to them, "Do you have any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, verse 44, I want you to hone in on this. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding. See, even back then, they still had a blanket over them. Excuse me. And he opened the understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. And he said to him, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to what? To suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." Guys, I've been telling you this. I've been telling and explaining it to you, and you're not getting it. So he opened their understanding. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Peter finally understood. So when he was speaking and rebuking Jesus, he did it out of ignorance. And yes, a little bit of selfishness and arrogance. So the Lord had to open his mind. And then we see a different Peter, don't we? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. We see a different Peter in Acts chapter 2 because he got it. In Acts chapter 2, he's witnessing to his own brethren. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. Peter now understood God's redemptive plan. And so he's sharing it with the men in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." God had already pre-planned this. It was part of God's purpose, God's determined purpose and foreknowledge. He says, "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Did Peter finally understand God's redemptive plan? Yes, he did. After the resurrection. So here he is rebuking Jesus, doesn't have all the facts, doesn't understand God's redemptive plan, and thought somehow he can foil the plans of God. It's not going to happen. Didn't Jesus say, "The gates of hell shall not prevail"? He didn't hear that part. That even death itself will not prevail against God's, our Lord Jesus building his church. And so, beloved, let me close with this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything purified with blood, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." I want you to understand that Jesus had to go to the cross. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Do you know why? Because God is so holy. When you think about the Lord God himself, he is so holy, he is so perfect, he is so righteous, so pure, so clean, that God himself cannot allow sinners to be unpunished. He cannot allow sin and sinners to be unpunished because God is so pure and holy and right. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's why there must be a sacrifice. Because God is so holy. There must be a payment. There must be capital punishment. Do you understand that? And so we learn that because God is so holy and so righteous, there must be capital punishment. The Bible says right there, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's talking about a sacrifice. And so we learn that our sins deserve God's capital punishment. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you, by yourself, your sin, you deserve capital punishment? By the way, God's capital punishment is not the same as an earthly capital punishment. You know what God's capital punishment is? It's eternity in hell. It's not only dying in your sin, but spending eternity in hell. That's God's capital punishment. And our sins deserve God's capital punishment, which is not only death, but eternal death in hell. So God, as you know, in his mercy, he sent us Jesus, didn't he? God, in his mercy, sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for sinners on the cross. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. As you know, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to save sinners by suffering and dying for them. Now, here's a question you need to answer. If Jesus came to save sinners, how come everybody isn't saved? Why isn't everybody saved? Jesus came to, the doors are wide open, right? You have the keys. You share the gospel. Why isn't people don't get saved? Man loves his sin. Not every sinner will be saved. Let's not be self-deceived and let's not deceive others. Only those who sincerely repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Are you saved? Have you repented of your sins? Are you trusting in something else other than Jesus? Are you trusting in your religion? Are you trusting in your good works? That's what Peter was doing, right? In a sense, he had confidence in his flesh. Be careful. Have you repented of your sins? Are you trusting in Jesus as your Lord? Let me ask you this. Are you living your life to honor and to serve Christ? Then maybe there is no repentance. That's how a true Christian lives. They live their life to honor and to serve Christ. This is why we're here. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear God, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. We see that Peter went from a mountaintop experience into a very deep valley. Lord, help us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Help us, dear Father, to be careful, dear God, in what we say. Help us be careful, Lord, that we do not stumble or that we cause anyone to stumble. We saw that Peter offended Christ. And he didn't realize that he was being an instrument of the evil one. Lord, help us. Help us, dear Father, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And that when we grieve your Holy Spirit, that we would grieve. And when it comes to sin, that we would mourn and grieve over our sin. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Draw us near to you. Thank you for your precious word. Bless us, we pray. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.